So there was this boss who urgently needed to speak to one of his employees on a Saturday afternoon. He dialed the employee's number and was greeted with a child's whispered, "Hello? Is your dad home?" the boss asked. "Yes," whispered the small voice. "May I speak to him?" the boss asked. "No," the little kid answered. His patience running a little thin, the boss asked next, "Well, is your mom there?" "Yes," came the whispered reply. "May I speak to her?" And the small voice answered, "No." A little puzzled, the boss asked, "Well, are there any other adults there?" "Yes," the child whispered, "a policeman." Stunned, the boss hesitated only a moment, then asked, "Well, may I speak with the policeman?" "No, he's busy," whispered the child. "Busy doing what?" the boss asked. "Talking to daddy and mommy and the firemen," the child replied. "There's a policeman and a fireman there," the boss said, now beginning to get worried. "Why are they there?" Still whispering, the young voice replied with a muffled giggle, "They're looking for me." Probably if you've had kids, you probably can identify with that a little bit, because at some point you may have spent some time wondering where your child was and not being able to find them. But that's okay. You can relax. Everything's good. They found the little girl. I'll tell you the rest of the story. They found the little girl, and it's all okay. I don't want you to go home worrying about that today. So we're in the Gospel of John, and we are all the way to John 15 now, which is a particularly famous passage about vines and branches and plants and stuff. But before we go into that too much, I want to remind you of where we are, because from John 13 through John 17, is there a plane taking off real close? It sounds kind of, we'll wait just a second. Just in case something's going to happen. See, that's where okay, I'm pretty sure nothing's going to happen. Are we confident of that? Okay, I just want to make sure, because I'm looking at everybody out there and everybody's going. Okay, let me start over. So we're in John chapter 15, but John chapter 13 all the way through John chapter 17 is really one long sermon or picture of Jesus and his disciples. They're in the upper room at the Last Supper. Jesus is going to be arrested in a few hours. Then he will be crucified within a day or two. These are the last few minutes, the last few hours that Jesus has with his disciples. And I want to remind you that this starts off with the picture of Jesus looking at his disciples and saying, "Somebody among you is going to betray me. I am going to be leaving you. Your leader, Peter, is going to fail. He's going to deny that he even knows me in just a few hours." Now, to get a picture of that, because we're so used to this story, you have to kind of imagine that happening to you. You're sitting there with Jesus, somebody that you've walked with and talked with and followed and have kind of thrown your lot into, and he's saying, all this stuff's going on. And in the midst of that, Jesus has some things that he wants to tell them. He tells them, for example, that he's going to go and prepare a place for them. That whatever's going on right now is not going to be forever. There will be good things coming. He tells them that when they pray, that he will answer their prayers. He tells them that he will send the Holy Spirit after he leaves, and they will have the Holy Spirit to guide them and teach them and help them. And he tells them that he won't abandon them, that he will be with them, and that someday he will come back, and they will all be together. I stumbled over the "they" because I want to kind of bring that around and say, those are all things that he's promising us. He's telling us. Because the reality is, people are going to betray. People are going to leave us. People are going to deny. People are going to fail, because that's the way we are as people. This may come as a real surprise to you, but I'm not perfect. It is a surprise to some of you because I expected everybody to laugh. No. The reality is, I will fail you at some point. I will say something that will hurt your feelings. I will do something that you don't like. I will, in fact, betray you in some way. I will deny. I'm not saying I'm going to do it purposely, probably, but I'm saying that I will do that. That's what happens when you are with people. It happens. We are not perfect, none of us. So when I say I'm perfect, I'm thinking, but I also know you're not perfect either. It works both ways. And in the context of that, then, we have to ask ourselves, okay, how do we do this then? How do we stay together as a community? How do we be unified? How do we demonstrate to the world that we are followers of Christ and that we love each other and that we want to, we want everybody to see that, right? Right?
Yes.
Okay, I'm making sure that everybody's kind of tracking with me here because I think it's important for us to always go back to that chapter 13 and understand that whatever Jesus is saying today, as we read this passage, he's saying to them in the context of that. These are disciples that are going to be seeing a lot of things happen in the next few days that are just going to crush them. And it happens to us too. We all know it because we've all been part of churches that get into big fights. We all have issues with friends, neighbors, relatives, coworkers, whatever, that people do things, sometimes we do things, and it creates problems. So what can we do about that? And that's part of what Jesus is talking about now as we go into John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verse 1, he's continuing his conversation, and he says this, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener." Now that's profound, right? I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. Now he's going to tell us who we are in a couple of verses, but he starts up front by saying, I am the true vine and God is the gardener. In a minute we're going to see what that entails, but the thing that's important to see here is that Jesus says, I am the vine. Now, we know, you guys have read the Bible before, right? Raise your hand if you've read the Bible before. Have you ever heard this thing about the true vine? You've heard this before, right? Yeah, so why am I even talking about it? You guys already know all about this. I'm going to probably surprise you because there's some things you probably don't know about this. I am the true vine means that Jesus is the whole vine. Now, we tend to read this as Jesus saying, I am the trunk. But that's not what it says. It says, I am the vine. All of it. Branches, trunk, everything. Interesting then, in a few verses when we read it, it's going to say, you are the branches. But in some sense, Jesus is the whole plant. And God is the gardener. If you were a Jew at the time, or even if you are today, and you've read a lot of the Old Testament, what you would find out is that there are many places in the Old Testament where the Jews were called the vine. We're going to look at those one of those in a few minutes or just in a second. But that vine is normally the people of Israel. The Jews are the vine. And the interesting thing is, to me anyway, is that whenever Israel is called the vine in the Old Testament, there's always the idea of the vine not producing fruit. And what's God going to do about that? There's always that connection. So when Jesus says, I am the vine, he adds a little word. I am the true vine. We know from reading Galatians and reading other places in the New Testament that the Jews saw themselves as the place where you became Jewish if you wanted to be connected to God. And Jesus is moving that away from being Jewish and saying, you want to be connected to God, you got to be connected to me. I am the true vine. Now we're going to read Psalm 80, or quite a bit of Psalm 80 here. And just to give you an example of the kind of things that the Old Testament says about the vine. So Psalm 80, verse 8 is where we're going to start. Only because I didn't want to put the whole psalm in there, but the whole psalm talks about this idea. Now what you're watching for is vine, you're watching for fruit, and you're watching for references that could be referencing to Jesus as we read this, all right? So Psalm 80, verse 8 says, "You transplanted a vine from Egypt." The you there is God. "You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it, and it took root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. Its branches reached as far as the sea, its shoots as far as the river." That's a pretty impressive vine, isn't it? It covers cedar trees completely. That's what the picture is. Then it says in verse 12, "Why have you broken down its walls so that all who pass by pick its grapes? Boars from the forest ravage it, and insects from the fields feed on it. Return to us, God Almighty. Look down from heaven and see. Watch over this vine, the root your right hand has planted, the sun you have raised up for yourself. Your vine is cut down. It is burned with fire. At your rebuke, your people perish. Let your hand rest on the man at your right hand, the son of man you have raised up for yourself. Then we will not turn away from you. Revive us, and we will call on your name. Restore us. Lord God Almighty, make your face shine on us that we may be saved." You see the picture there of they're talking about Israel as a vine that's planted, and then because it doesn't produce fruit or because the wrong people are taking access to it, it says God's going to remove it, and instead he's going to raise up a man. And he uses the phrase son of man. Now, if you read the Gospels, what you see is son of man is the way Jesus refers to himself. He calls himself the son of man all the time. So when you see that in the Old Testament, you kind of pick up your ears and go, well, this is probably talking about Jesus. And that's what you see there. How are we saved? Through this man that God raises up. It's interesting because sometimes we view Jesus and we read these things from that Jesus says and we kind of divorce it from everything else that's going on. But almost everything that Jesus says relates to something in the Old Testament, something in the history of Israel. And you can see the change here. There's this vine. It was Israel, but now it's not. Now it's Jesus. And everything's going to be great, right? Everything's going to be good. Back to John 15, the next couple of verses. What is the first thing that Jesus says about this vine? The word he there is God the Father, and it starts off, "He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you." Now you would expect at this point Jesus say, "I am the vine, God is the gardener, now stay connected to me." And the first thing he says is, God's going to cut you off. That's so encouraging, isn't it? That God prunes the branches that don't bear fruit in order for them to bear more fruit. The interesting thing is in verse 2 there is that everybody gets cut. Some people get cut off, but many people get cut so that what? You'll bear more fruit. So the interesting thing is that at least for me, is the focus a lot of times in this passage is on the idea that, well, we need to stay connected to Jesus, which is true. But you need to understand that staying connected to Jesus only matters if you bear fruit. Bearing fruit is the goal. Staying connected to Jesus is the process by which we bear fruit. Everybody got that? Okay, good. We can pray and go home because that's all that I have to say. You know that's not right, huh? Everybody's sitting there saying, he is lying through his teeth because he's going to talk for another half an hour. You know that. But that's the big thing to get here. Staying connected to the vine is important, but it's only important for you to bear fruit. We're going to come back to, I always want to make sure that people stay till the end. So I'm not going to tell you what the fruit is until we get to the very end so that you'll stay for the whole thing, see? Because I know you. You'll get up and leave as soon as you're hungry or thirsty or whatever. Verse 4 through 6. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. You can't say it. I can't really add anything to that. Jesus is saying, if you're going to bear fruit, if you're going to be a person that, if you're going to be a follower of me, if you're going to be a Christian, if you're going to be a person who follows Jesus, you're going to have to stay connected to the vine. You're going to have to remain in me. The traditional word is abide. The issue is you have to stay connected. You have to be part of the plant. You take a branch, and everybody knows this, and if you don't know it, you can just go home today and do it. Just go home, go to a tree or a plant, break off a branch, lay it down next to it, and see what happens to the branch. You know what's going to happen, right? It's going to wither and die. That's what happens when the branch isn't connected. So if you're not connected, you're not going to be able to do anything, Jesus says. You're just going to wither and die. You're just going to be, right, and notice that there's two things here. One is that if you're not going to produce fruit, that's what happens to you. But the picture is that God takes care of the plant. He doesn't leave unproductive branches connected. He removes them. And that's the picture of a plant. Just like all of you, if you garden at all, that's what you do too. When you look at a plant, you break off the parts that aren't producing or they're growing the wrong direction and you break it off so that the plant will stay healthy. That's the description here. Remaining connected to Jesus is the point. Notice that, going back to the beginning, Jesus says this to people who look around them and they see other branches. Some are bearing fruit, some are not, some are getting cut off, some are not. And in that context, Jesus says, stay connected to me. I'm going to keep saying that, by the way. Stay connected to me, because Jesus keeps saying that. Stay connected to me. Verse 7. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. If you remain in me, we get our first clues here about what it means to remain in him, because it talks about two things. First, it says, my words remain in you. In order to remain in Jesus, you've got to read the book. You've got to look at the words of Jesus. You've got to listen to them. And then it talks about asking for anything in my name. So the second way you stay tied to Jesus is through prayer. Those are two ways that we do it. Read the Bible and pray. This is where you hear a lot today. Well, I can be a Christian and not go to church. You've heard that? You put your hands up if you agree with me. Put both hands up if you really agree with me. And there's some truth to that, because we just read that remaining in Jesus is the important thing, right? The problem is, and we're going to see this as we go through this, is that that's only part of the problem. You can remain in Jesus, but this is the weird thing. You cannot bear fruit unless you are with people. So you can be a Christian in the sense that you can stay connected to Jesus, but Jesus' goal is what? Bear fruit. You cannot bear fruit by yourself. You can't. And I'll explain that more when we look at what fruit actually is. You can't do it by yourself. So yes, technically speaking, you can be a Christian and be alone, but practically speaking, if you're not with people, you're not going to bear fruit. And Jesus says, what happens to branches that don't bear fruit? They wither and die. They get cut off. And that's what Jesus says. You got to stay connected to the vine. Jesus is the vine. And like it or not, look around the room, all these people, whether you like them or not, whether they do things the way you want them to or not, whether they sing the right songs, whether they talk with the right language, whatever, it doesn't matter. These are the people you have to be with. You can't put up with them, then you can't, you're going to get cut off from the vine. That's kind of a blunt way of putting it. I'm sorry, but that's the way it is. You just can't, you have, if you're going to remain in me, you're going to bear fruit, you're going to have to put up with people. That means you're going to have to put up with people who tell bad jokes. I don't really know anybody like that, but I've heard that there are people out there who tell bad jokes. You're going to have to put up with people who hurt your feelings. You're going to have to put up with people who talk differently than you, who look differently than you, who smell differently than you. You're just going to have to put up with them. That's the way that Jesus says it works. You want to be off by yourself, that's fine, but you're cutting yourself off, and once you cut yourself off, you can't bear fruit. And what's the goal? Bear fruit. It's important to hear that. It's important for all of us to realize that. We're in this together. We're all part of the vine, and we don't get to decide who's part of the vine or not. God decides that. I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but we'll get to that in a second. But I can't say it any stronger than that, I don't think. Is everybody okay? Does everybody want to leave? Well, that's good, because that means you're all part of the vine. That means I can talk about more things that might be a problem for you, okay? So we go to the next verse, verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. The Father has loved me, I've loved you, you remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. So when we talk about things like, and since Eric brought it up, I can talk about it now, things like forgiveness. Forgiveness is required. You have to forgive other people. That's a command by God, by the way. That's a command by God, by the way. And so when Jesus says, if you're going to remain in my love, you have to obey my commands, then that means we have to forgive people. That means we have to love them. That means we have to sit next to them in church. That means that whatever else happens, it doesn't matter whether somebody betrays me, whether somebody leaves, whether somebody denies, whether somebody hurts my feelings. You can go down the list. It doesn't matter. Your job is to forgive people and to love them, as dirty and messy as people can be. That's your job. And Jesus says, if you love me, you will love them. Doesn't matter what they do. Doesn't matter what they say. Doesn't matter how bad the jokes are. You still love them. And that's hard. There's a quote that I may have already read it once or twice, but I'll probably read it again and again. But it's by a guy named G.K. Chesterton, who lived about 100 years ago. And he said, the Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. it has been found difficult and left untried. Because the reality is that it's not all, just believe in Jesus and you'll go to heaven someday and everything will be okay. If you believe in Jesus, if you believe in me, Jesus says, you will love people and you will forgive them and you will obey my commands. It's not just, and that's where people get into trouble. That's where I get into trouble. Because I listen to something that somebody says or somebody does, and then I get mad about that, and then somebody else gets mad about that, and pretty soon we're fighting and arguing and splitting up and going different. And don't think for a second that this hasn't been going on for 2,000 years. It has. Half the letters in the New Testament are written to churches that can't get along. And the writer, Paul, usually is saying, please get along. You all have Jesus. You all have the Holy Spirit. You should be able to get along with one another. But there's all kinds of reasons why we can't. And they're usually reasons because we don't forgive. We don't want to be put up with that. We think everybody else should be perfect. I have no problem really with the idea that you have to forgive me. I could preach that all day long. The hard part is when I read this and then realize that means I have to forgive you. That's much harder for some of us. Maybe all of us. Maybe I'm the only one. The rest of you don't have any problem with that. I'm not hearing a lot of laughter right there, so I'm going to take that as agreement. Yep, verse 12. My command is this. Love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Jesus says, love one another. And how do you do that? Yeah, you give up your life for them. We're not going to turn there today, but most time what happens when people read this thing about love each other, greater love is no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends, usually the conversation then goes, well, yeah, but who's my friend? In Luke, you can look it up later if you want, but in Luke chapter 10, it's about loving your neighbor as yourself. And what's the question? Well, yeah, but who's my neighbor? And Jesus says, whoever needs anything from you is your neighbor. Anyone who you can give to, can help out, can contribute to, is your friend. Anybody who you owe an obligation to, well, I should say, you then owe an obligation to everybody you meet in some sense. And that's a really hard thing, right? You're supposed to lay down your life. I'm supposed to lay down my life for Ross. Come on. Right, Ross? Of course, see? That's crazy. Actually, it might be easier to lay down my life for Ross than some other people I know. And you're probably thinking right now of some people that are, you know what, I don't know if I can love that person. They've said something that's hurt me. They've done something that's created problems for me. They've said and done things that I don't know if I can forgive them. And God says, Jesus says, you got to do it. It's not an option here. It's part of signing up for being a Christian. This is just part of the deal. If you're not going to do it, then you got to go backwards and say, okay, well, if you're not going to do what I say, then that means you don't love me. And if you don't love me, that means you're not connected to the vine. And what happens to branches that aren't connected to the vine? They get cut off and they wither and die. That's hard. I'm not for a second going to try to say that this is easy. It's not. And if it is easy, then you're probably not dealing with certain people in your life that are creating a problem for you. It's easy for me to forgive. Actually, it's pretty easy for me to forgive Ross, if that's because Ross is just an easygoing guy and he lets me win at pickleball and stuff, and so he's a good guy. I can do that. But there are other people that it's hard. It's hard. We know. And I know right now you're thinking of people that you need to forgive. And some of you are probably thinking of people who need to forgive you, and you need to fix that, which is even harder. But that's kind of not the topic of this sermon. I'll preach that next week so that every week something hard is being preached. Is that good? Is that okay with everybody? Okay, a couple hands went up, so that's good. We'll just do that. If I asked for both hands to go up, I bet it wouldn't happen because that's different, right? Verse 14. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. That's kind of a contrary verse because it talks about friends. You were servants, or I was treating you as servants, but now I'm calling you a friend, and it says you're my friends because I do what I command. Well, stop for a second and think. What is a servant? Somebody who does what the master commands, right? So, wait a minute. If you do what I command, how come you're not a servant anymore? But if you're a friend, do you see the conundrum there, the little bit of a difficulty? Well, the next verse then says, Jesus says to his disciples, I've explained this to you. I've showed you why you need to follow the commandment. I've treated you as a friend, as an equal, rather than as a servant. Because normally speaking, a servant does what the master commands because the servant has to. That's the job. If you're a slave or a servant and the master says, do this, you do it. It doesn't matter if you understand it. It doesn't matter if you know why you're doing it. You just do it. If the master tells a servant to stand in the corner for 2 hours, that's what you do. You just do it. The key here, though, is as a friend, Jesus is saying, the reason why you're following my commandments is not because you have to. It should be because you want to. It's your choice. God gives you and says to you, if you love me, you will do what I say. And it's out of love that we do that. We do it because Jesus asks us to or tells us to. A servant does it because he has to. If you've been coming on Wednesday nights and we've been talking about the law versus grace, here's the difference. Under the law, you have to do these things. Under grace, God says, you're doing them because you want to. And that's a difference. You are now my friends because you're going to do what I want because you want to do it. You're choosing to do it on your own. And that is a big distinction. That's a big difference in terms of who we are as people who are producing fruit. When you choose to do it, it changes the whole picture. Verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, love each other. Again, God chooses his followers. Jesus chose his disciples. But he didn't choose them just to receive something from him. He chose them so that they would go out then and bear fruit. That's why God chooses us. It's you should look at it as an honor. God says, I saved you and I bring you into the plant so that you can do these great things. Remember last week talked to his disciples, Jesus says, you're going to do greater things than I did. Remember that? Yeah. Okay, just making sure. Greater things than I did. That's an honor. That's something that God shares with us. He says, I'm going to let you participate. Now, what God could do is just as people are born, he could stamp them on the forehead and say, you're saved and you're not, and then people could just live out their lives and some would go to heaven, some wouldn't. But that's not the way God does it. God says, I am inviting you to participate in the plan. You can come and bear fruit. You can be the kind of person that I'm describing here. Somebody who bears fruit. That's an invitation to you. And you can either want it or not. Sometimes we do get caught up into all of these things and wonder what's going on in our life. How does this all work? I was reading this little story about a boy who got into a fight with his brother, and the whole experience left him feeling bitter. When his brother wanted to make things right, he refused to listen. In fact, he would not speak to his brother all day. Bedtime came, and their mother said to the boy, "Don't you think you should forgive your brother before you go to sleep? Remember, the Bible says, do not let the sun go down on your wrath." The boy looked confused for a minute. He thought for a few minutes, and then he blurted out, "But how can I keep the sun from going down?" Kind of missed the point, right? Let's take care of it now instead of letting it go. But that's the way we kind of are. Put things off, ignore it, maybe it'll go away, maybe it'll get better on its own, maybe that other person will change and I'll get to like them better. I mean, there's lots of things that could happen, right? But God says, gives us commands. And he makes it pretty, I mean, it's simple, but it's not easy. It's just simple. If you love Jesus, you will do what he commands. And we all know what he commands because it happens all the time. Because the Bible talks about it all the time. So, a couple of principles. Because you know that in preaching, you have to have 3 points. And this is the first one, which I've already said it, but I'm going to say it again. We have to remain in Jesus in order to produce fruit. That's the message from this. Of course, what is it that we do to remain in Jesus? That's one of the questions. We talked a little bit about that, but we're going to talk about it more because we're going to look at this Acts chapter 2 and put it up there. This is what it says. It says, they, that's the disciples, that's you, because we're all disciples, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, that's the Bible, and to fellowship, that's being together. I said that right. You remember me saying that? Just in case I forgot. Maybe I got confused and maybe I thought I said it and I didn't. But no, it's to fellowship, meaning that we do things together. To the breaking of bread, it's a little bit difficult because that could mean that we eat together just generally, or it could mean communion, in which case we're focused on Christ. There's some evidence that for them at that time, it was the same thing. They ate together, and while they were eating together, they reminded themselves of the cross, and they ate the bread, and they drank the cup together. So it was the same thing. So we could look at it as more fellowship. And to prayer. So you got to read your Bible, you got to hang around with people, and you got to pray. What else does it say? Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. You know what's probably striking about a church like ours is what is our reputation? It says everyone. They got together, studied the apostles' teaching, prayed together, fellowshiped together, and other people saw, what's it say? They were filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed. When was the last time somebody in Port Orford was filled with awe by the signs and wonders that were performed by this church? I'm sorry, that probably ruffled some feathers, but I'm just asking a question, right? Kind of the theme in this is that if you are connected to the vine, and if you are living out what Jesus says, other people will see that, and they will be impressed. If we back it up and say, if people aren't impressed, then maybe that's because we're not living out what Jesus wanted us to. Now, there could be other reasons. I'm not going to say it's actual, 2 + 2 = 4, but you have to ask ourselves that question. Why aren't people impressed by what God's doing in this church? Just something to think about, something to contemplate. Then it says, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. People were not only impressed, but they wanted to join the church. So when we look around and we say, well, how come there aren't people, how come our church isn't growing? Let's just back the logic up. Why doesn't the church grow? Why aren't people impressed? Maybe it's because we're not really doing what we're supposed to be doing. It's not an absolute, because the Bible says other things about why people aren't saved. People aren't saved a lot of times because they don't want to be. But we always have to ask ourselves that question. If the church isn't growing, and if the reputation of the church isn't that good, you can fill in the blank. You can follow that logic, right? It makes sense? That's what it's saying here. Back to the principle is, we have to remain in Jesus in order to produce fruit. And so the question is, if we're not producing fruit, then are we really connected to the vine? Are we really remaining in Jesus? And it's a tough question. I don't always have good answers, but sometimes I have really good questions. The second principle is, pruning is necessary to accomplish God's purpose for us to produce fruit. The first thing he says is, Jesus is the vine. Then the very next thing he says is, and God cuts off branches. Reality is, a lot of things happen in our life that are trials, that are persecutions. There are things going on all the time that cut at the branches. It's pruning so that we can bear more fruit. But sometimes it's removing branches that aren't bearing fruit. And it's a church that is successful in all of this is not a church without problems. That's what I'm saying. It's not your problem, or let me start over. I had a boss who had this on his desk one time, and he said, your problem is not your problem. Your response to your problem is your problem. So what happens when somebody hurts me or somebody creates a problem for me, how do I respond to that? It's not that problems won't be there, they will. The question is, how do I respond? Do I respond in love? Do I forgive? Do I try to mend fences? Do I try to keep the group together? Or am I going to distance myself? Do I start being angry with people? Do I reject people? What do I do? Pruning happens. This is James's writing on this. He says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Because that's what we do, right? Something happens to us, and the first thing we think is, how happy I am because I have this problem. I am so joyful because I have this problem, whatever it is. Because that person said something that hurt my feelings. I am so joyful about that. That's why James has to write stuff like this. That's why God has to write stuff like this, because it's not our natural inclination. Our natural inclination is to say, why am I going through this? And James says, because it brings you joy. Yeah, you're not buying that for a second, are you? Why does it consider it joy? Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Twice in this passage, and now three times in the last couple of verses, Jesus has said, if you ask in my name, I will do it. If you pray and ask, I will do it. James echoes that. If you're in a trial and you're struggling and you pray for God for wisdom, God will give it to you. That's a reminder of the same thing. But what happens to us? Okay, I have a problem with my brother or sister. They've said something that hurts my feelings. So I say to God, God, I need wisdom from you to know how to deal with this. And God says, you need to forgive them. And we say, no, there's got to be a better answer than that. That can't be right. Right? That can't be it. It's got to be something else. See, and that's what James is saying there. So then what happens is, as Christians, we become this wind-tossed, like a wind-tossed ship. I know God wants me to do this, but I really want to do this. But God wants me to do this, but I really want to do this. And you get that, you get seasick doing this for a while, right? You get kind of, but that's the picture here. The problem is God tells us exactly what we're supposed to do most of the time. And if we don't do it, it's because we don't want to do it, not because we don't know what to do. It's too hard. It's too difficult. It's too whatever. I don't want to do that. So God, give me a different answer, because that would be better. So this is how prayer connects with all this. Like several times we've said, Jesus has said in there, you know, ask and I'll give it to you. But it's always oriented around this: bearing fruit, giving glory to God. Those kinds of prayers are the ones God answers. And we can be confident that God answers those prayers. If you ask for help in forgiving somebody, God will do it. He will give you the help you need, but you're going to have to pick up the phone or go knock on a door and talk to people and forgive them. But God will answer that prayer. He will do it. You can be confident. That's the kind of prayer he answers. One more principle. Fruit is anything and everything that is produced from our relationship with Jesus Christ. And you can write down these passages and look them up. I don't have them up there as a slide, but I just as a quick thing, character qualities. Galatians 5:22 and James 3 both list qualities. We know what we've talked about. You know what the fruits of the Spirit are, right? I don't even have to tell you. Love, joy, peace, patience. If you've been paying attention, by the way, we've talked about joy, we've talked about love, we've talked about patience in James. It's interesting how the same stuff keeps coming up over and over and over again. We're supposed to be joyful people. We're supposed to be people of peace. We're supposed to be people of love. That's who we're supposed to be. That's fruit that God wants to produce in our life. Second thing, new believers. Luke 10 and John 4 both talk about new people coming in, new people putting their faith in Christ, and they call that fruit. It's part of the fruit. In fact, the Acts passage says what? If you're living the way God wants you to, if you're loving God, you're remaining, what's going to happen? God adds to their number daily. New believers is fruit. People will come to Christ if we're living this out like we're supposed to. And the last one in Colossians 1 and Galatians 6 both talk about good works. Doing things for the benefit of other people. That's fruit is. All of that stuff is fruit. When you stay it's connected to the vine, this is what happens. And that is our goal. You want to read your Bible. You want to pray. You want to be with other Christians so that we will bear fruit in our lives. Because that is what God wants to do in each one of us and in our church. Everybody okay with that? It doesn't matter because it's what God said. So you have to line up with him. And that's really the hard part, right? All right, let's pray. Our God, I thank you for your word this morning. I thank you for teaching us. I thank you for guiding us. And God, I ask you to forgive me for not bearing fruit. I ask you to forgive me for not staying connected to Jesus the way I should. I ask you to forgive me for not being the person that you want me to be. Because God, I do love you and I want to obey your commands. So God, give me the strength to do that. Give me the wisdom to do that and give me the faith to know and be confident that you are working in me and through me. And then God, we'll just give you the praise and the glory for the results of all of that. Because we know that if we're serving you, you are pleased with us and things will go better for us. And so God, we anticipate what you're going to do as we seek to follow you in all that we do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.